Hello, hello, hello. Green light's on. Are we there?
There you are.
Okay. Sorry, I had the mute on. It's good to be here this morning again, and it's always good to see your faces. This morning's message has been one that's been on my heart for quite some time. When we were going through the Provo Canyon School, or when we were there, we went through the Book of Acts. And this message that was beginning to be formed at that time has been kind of, as I said last week, you know, Pat always told us to make sure that you have a sermon in your back pocket, just in case. And so this one has been kind of brewing in my heart and in my mind for a while. And I thought it appropriate now with what we're going through and what some of us are going through and facing. The title of my message today is The Christian Life, A Shipwreck. Come join us. And it kind of dovetails into what I spoke about last week, which was about last week's sermon title was Overcome. Are you overcome by your circumstance? Or can you overcome your circumstance? Was the basic message. And we can overcome, and we have overcome, because Jesus has overcome, was the emphasis of the message, is how we overcome is because He has. The Christian life, a shipwreck, come join us. With that being said, we're going to be in the book of Acts for a little bit, and I wanted to bring in some perspectives. And it just so happens that some of the people that I've included in the message, they have, I didn't even think about it until this a little bit ago, that some of the people that I'm going to be talking about happen to be, some of the things that happened in their lives had directly to do with ships. And I really didn't even think about that until a little bit ago when I'm sitting there going, oh wow. How bizarre that I didn't see that. The Christian life, a shipwreck. Let's open up in prayer. Father, our God in heaven, Almighty God, who was, who is, and who is to come, the mighty one who saves, the mighty one who looks to and fro throughout the earth to see whose heart belongs to Him, the one who sets His hook in our jaws and draws us near, that draws us towards Him, Lord, thank You that You are the one who does this, that in all circumstances You can draw whom You will, and You do draw some of us. We thank You, Lord, that You do, and we thank You that You are so merciful. We thank You that You are the God who seeks and saves the lost, who's looking for those who are sinners and know it, who's looking for those who are sinful and admit it, who's looking for those so that He can forgive and so that He can make new and so that He can restore and redeem. Thank You, Lord, for these great, great truths. Thank You that You are the God who we can come to know, the God who we run from most of our lives. And then the encounter and then the change. Thank You, Lord. I pray that You would open eyes, ears, minds, and hearts to these great truths as we go through these shipwrecks. Thank You, Lord, that You're always the same. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we were going through the book of Acts, one of the things that I noticed that I'd never really thought about before and I'd given a lot of thought to was I was astounded at the story in Acts chapter 27. And it's about Paul, and Paul had been told that he was indeed going to be going to Rome. Paul, as many of you know, he was persecuted. He had been beaten. He had been persecuted everywhere that he went, and it was mostly by, or in large part by, religious people. People who had an understanding of God, their God, a God of their own understanding, basically. And Paul had suffered a lot of things. And at one point, he was brought before one of the rulers, and the ruler listened to what Paul had to say about this new belief. I remember Paul was a Jew, and Paul was a Jew that thought he was a pretty good Jew. He thought he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as he says, of himself. And I was a man's man when it came to the law. I kept it like no other. But when he encountered this living Christ, he realized how little that he'd really done. And so this heart change happened within him, and he began to speak. After spending some time alone with God and learning, 3 years out in the desert of Arabia, he started to learn, go back into the Old Testament to learn what was really there. All those years of missing what was really there is really what he came to encounter, was this living Christ, who had been spoken of for eons. As the Bible puts it, he had been spoken of from before the foundations of the world, from times of old, as it were. And Paul was, at this point, he was witnessing and telling this ruler what had transpired. And he says, Paul says, I want to come before Caesar and have him rule, you know, this court proceeding. Because ultimately I'm a Roman citizen and I want him to, I asked to be put in front of Caesar. And this ruler said, man, if he hadn't asked for that, what Paul told me, he should be set free. But if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, he would probably be free because I would have let him go. He had come to understand that all Paul was doing was conveying this new religious message, this new relationship, this new thing that really wasn't new because it was there all the time. It's found in Genesis through the Italian prophet Malachi. Malachi. It's there. Everything that Paul talked about, all these doctrines and all these things that had to do with the Christian faith were in the Old Testament already. They've always been there. And they will always be there. That's where they're found. That's where they're based. That's why the Bible says that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection on the third day of Jesus the Christ, according to myth, according to stories passed down by one generation to the other? No, it was according to the scriptures. So they were already there. Paul just had to go back, and he was looking through a new life, or through a new set of eyes. Remember last week when I was talking about being overcome? Sometimes we're overcome, even as Christians, because we take our focus off of who Jesus is. We take our focus off. And sometimes, you know, because Jesus, what he said, what did he say? What I spoke last week? I have overcome the world. You needn't be afraid. I've overcome. I've done that. And sometimes when we're overcome, it's because we've allowed a liar to speak into our lives. And in doing so, we're calling Jesus a liar because he said, I've overcome, and in me you can have peace. Remember what he said? In this world, you might encounter some. It wasn't even you will, remember? It was you have. You have tribulation. He was letting us know that. He said, be cheerful about it. Don't worry about it. Or as I like to say, forget about it. It's taken care of. It's taken care of. And Jesus was telling us that. So we have all that. How does this message dovetail into this? When I was reading this about Paul, and I started to think about Paul could have been set free But he wanted to go to Rome. He said that himself. And as he was preparing for this journey, he's going from place to place. They're dragging him. And one of the things sometimes that we overlook is he's being taken as a prisoner. So everywhere he goes, he's got these chains. Everywhere he goes, he's got this chains. Everywhere he goes, he's got this cohort of centurion and all his men that are with him, that are guarding him. I heard a message this last week, and they said that, you know, Paul was probably spoken of between the guards that watched him. You got to watch this guy, man. He is dangerous. He's dangerous to be around. You don't want to be around this guy for very long. And, you know, Paul always, he had been changed so much so that his whole focus, his whole purpose in life was to encounter everyone that he could and promote and broadcast and tell people about Jesus, Mashiach, Nagid, about the Christ, the Holy Anointed One, who had come to save the lost, who had come to save those who understood that they were lost, who understood that they were sinners, that they had sin in their life. He came to save and to seek those who were lost. And Paul understood this. So Paul is on his way to Rome after all this persecution. He's been beaten. He's had all this stuff happen to him. And in Acts 27, when we start reading about this, one of the reasons I'm going to focus on, part of my focus is on Acts 27, 21 through 26. And it reads in part like this. When they had, in verse 21, when they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up in their midst and said, "Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss." So when they set out from Crete, Paul, it was wintertime, Paul said, "Hey, I don't think this is such a great idea, guys. We can get there eventually, but if we go now, I'm thinking that we're going to incur a lot of loss. We're going to go through some really hard times if we go that right now." Well, the captain of the ship, or the centurion, even after hearing Paul, he went to the captain of the ship and he went to other sailors who had experience. They had worldly experience, and he went to them. "What do you guys think?" "Oh, I think it's a good time. Yeah. Those winds are going to come and they're going to get you where you're going. Go ahead. I think you'll be all right." "Okay, I'll go." So he decided to go. So this is what Paul's talking about. He's talking about, and since that time, from when they got into the ship, they had incurred a storm. Big storm. And Paul says, "Look, you should have followed my advice, but you didn't." He says, "Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." Only of the ship. There's no loss of life. These guys were sailors. This is what they did for a living. Sailors are a pretty tough crowd. They can hang out on those ships. They know what to do. They know how to sail. But this storm was unusual in that these guys were totally freaking out. It says in a different part of this story that at one point, while they were in these storms, they threw out all the goods to lighten the load and so they wouldn't sink. So here they're throwing all their money out the window, out the door, as it were, tossing it all. That wasn't enough. A few more days. "Let's toss more stuff, lest we should crash and burn, lest we should go down." They throw away their tackle. You know what the tackle is?
Pulleys and ropes and sails.
It's the stuff that they need. And it could be also, tackle is, could be the stuff that, hey, maybe let's go on a really nice day, we can go fishing.
Maybe
It could be part of their sustenance too. Part of the things that they can make need of out there. But by and large, it's all those, the ropes and all these things. The things that they need to get the job well done. They were throwing all this stuff away. Why? Because they were fearful. They didn't know what Paul knew. They didn't know and have an understanding of what Paul was going through. Paul had suffered a lot of things. Here he is on a ship. And Paul is now telling them to just keep courage. And listen to what he says in verse 23. He's just told them, you're not going to suffer any loss, but only the ship. He says, for this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong. You see that? The God to whom I belong. Paul knew who he was in Christ. He knew who he was in God. Here he is in the midst of a ship and everything's being tossed around. He has no control. Remember, he's a prisoner. He's under chains. He's under guard. And he says, an angel of God has come to me, the God to whom I belong. And that's a wonderful acknowledgement. Do you belong to God? Do you know that? When you do, you can make the same kind of proclamations. The God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me. So the angel of the God to whom I belong and the one that I serve, he stood before me. Why did he do that? Why was there an angel there? Well, in verse 24, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. So not only is God going to get Paul there, but he's going to get all the people. All the people that are with him. The centurion, his people that are underneath him, his men, the guards, the sailors, everybody that's associated with this trip, God has said, I'm going to spare their life. They're all going to make it. I'm giving you this. He says, you have to stand before Caesar. God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men. For I believe God. And that's important. In the midst of your struggle, I believe God. He's had an angel come to him. And maybe you've never had an angel. I've never really had an angel come to me that I know of. And remember the words of Jesus, what he said to Thomas, when Thomas was doubting and Jesus had risen, and Thomas said, man, I ain't going to believe that until I see it with my own eyes. Seeing is believing. And remember, they're gathered together in the room, the upper room, and Jesus, after being resurrected, they're locked in this room, and Jesus appears out of nowhere. It wasn't like, poof! Abracadabra, he was just there. And his first words, Thomas, come and put your fingers in my wounds. He was there with a purpose. He was there with a reason. He said, Thomas, come and put your hand in my side. Stop disbelieving. Stop doubting. And believe. Look. And what was Thomas's response? I got to touch that. No, at that point he said, my Lord and my God. And he worshiped him. Jesus was there with a purpose in the midst of all those things. And he told Thomas, blessed are you because you've seen and now believe. He said, more blessed are those who do not see me and yet believe. More blessed are they. You may not have had an angel encounter, but you can make the same proclamation. I believe God. In the middle of this shipwreck, in the middle of what is to come, in the midst of all this struggle, of all this tribulation, of all these things, in the middle of whatever it is that you're going through, whatever it is that your struggle is, whatever it is that you've faced and you haven't learned to deal with yet, in the midst of it all, you can say those words, I believe God that. Insert your life right there. I believe God that. Insert your life. Paul was told that you're going to be in a shipwreck, man. Your ship's going down. It's not a real cheerful message. You're going down. This ship that you're in, the safety in this ocean, is the thing that's protecting you, is going to crash. God's going to crash it. But I'm going to give you your life and the life of all those that are around you. What a message that is. Those who are in that ship with you that might go through the shipwreck with you, God may be using your shipwreck to draw people to Himself. God may be using that so that others can come along when they hear you say, when you're at the worst, when you're at the bottom, I believe God that. And whatever it is. Paul was going through this with them. He wasn't kept apart from it. And he says, I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told, but we must run aground on a certain island. So he was told they're going to shipwreck and they're going to be on a certain island. So Paul is telling them, look, this is what's going to happen. Sounds a lot like you have tribulation. Deal with it. Reconcile that. Paul's saying the same thing. We're going to have this problem. And we're going to shipwreck. Now, in part of this story, you have these guys, these sailors, in verse 29. It says, and fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast four anchors from the stern and wished for daybreak. Man, I wish it would get day. I wish day would get here. These are sailors. These are hardened men who have been on the seas. Can you imagine being in a place of despair where it's been so dark? In one place it says for 14 days they hadn't seen any sunlight. And we get a taste of that here in this valley and in the northern valley. When we have those inversions, we have those long periods of almost gloominess. But it wasn't even that, it was more. Because you had this torment, and in Spanish it's called a tormenta, the storm that was brewing. For 14 days this thing followed them. Everywhere they went, there was the storm and there was this impending shipwreck. These guys are saying, man, if we could only see daylight. They were wishing. They were wishing. Like little children. Wishing upon a star. They were wishing. It says, we could only wish for daybreak. And as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the ship's boat into the sea on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow, Paul, wherever Paul was, he says to the centurion who's in charge and to the soldiers, unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved. Imagine the message from the centurion. Your guys are afraid. They're doing what their instinct tells them to do. Let's let down some ships, some lifeboats, and let's get the heck out of here. That makes sense, doesn't it? Why stay on this ship and die? Paul's already told them. Won't lose any of you. You just got to go through it. What was amazing to me was a centurion The centurion here has been influenced by Paul and the Spirit of God so much so, he's seen what God has done in Paul's life. The centurion doesn't just let them do whatever. He doesn't get into that mindset that they're in, hey, we have to save ourselves. And that's ultimately part of the message that I got out of this. You cannot save yourself. The lost person cannot save themselves. No one can save themselves. We're all lost. And we need a Savior. The centurion seeing Paul, and Paul knows what they're doing, says, hey, unless these guys go through it and remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved. So the centurion has got a moment or a crisis of faith here. He's got a crisis on his hand. Do I believe Paul or do I do what makes sense? Do I abandon ship and go to safety if there's some to be found? Or do I listen to Paul and what he says? Well, his response is recorded for the ages. His response is written. He was influenced by what God was doing in this man, Paul's life. He says, then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away. There goes the lifeboat. See you later. No more getting off the ship this way. The centurion had been influenced by the Spirit of God and by Paul, so much so that he took Paul at his word. He was able to see that. He was able to make a decision that doesn't sound natural. It doesn't sound natural to me. Why would you cut away your lifeboat? Who would do such a thing? Well, nobody except this guy. This guy understood it. He said, look, things that had gone on in Paul's life, this guy had been a witness to. So the centurion sent his soldiers to cut away the ropes. And it says in verse 33, and until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you, take some food, for this is for your preservation. For not a hair from the head of any of you shall perish. I think it's written somewhere that somebody said that God even knows the number of hairs on your head. Somebody said that. That He even knows the number of hairs on your head. Paul's telling them, not even one hair on your head is going to be harmed. And I don't know about you guys, but when I was lost and listening to a message like that, in the middle of a shipwreck, not that I've ever been through one, but that wasn't a message that I could receive because I couldn't. The things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned. It tells me the centurion had something going on within him that God was doing unbeknownst to him. And he was starting to listen. And these guys started to do what the centurion, and I'm sure it influenced them as well. And it says that Paul, he began to encourage them. For 14 days this was going on. And he says, therefore I encourage you, take some food. This is for your preservation. For not a hair from the head of any of you shall perish. And having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it and began to eat. That sounds familiar too. That sounds familiar too, after the resurrection, where two people are encountered, this man, and he says, hey, what's going on? What's going on in this city? Where have you been? Haven't you heard? And they began to try to tell him what was going on, and he in turn told them what was going on. So you're telling me what was happening in the city, let me tell you what's really going on. And the Bible says that this encounter, this person, turned to the Scriptures and he began to feed these two people on the road to Emmaus. And they didn't know, they're wondering inside, who's this guy, man? This guy knows his stuff. This guy can teach. God knows what he's talking about. They were encouraged as they walked to their home. When they got there, hey man, come and eat with us. Come and be with us and enjoy some food with us and refresh yourself. Come and be with us. And as they brought out the food, he takes some bread and breaks it and gives thanks. And they knew. They had heard. They had been changed by this man. They had been changed by this resurrection. They had been lifted up by the spirit of this person that was telling them about what was happening, what was really happening. They were talking about the events in the city. He was telling them what was going on within their own hearts. And he told them, or they told to each other, weren't our hearts burning within us as he taught us from all these things? He took the bread and he broke. And here's Paul doing the same thing in front of these men. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, Bari pareihu gafen. The blessing for the breaking of the bread. He was breaking the bread in the same manner that his Lord had done, that he had encountered on another road. Paul is on the road to Rome via the sea. Paul's been told, you're gonna shipwreck. In this world you have tribulation. But Paul, those words, the God whom I belong to, the one that I serve, I believe God, that he knew who God was. And that's what God is calling us to, even in the absence of our pastor, is, do you know God like that? He's calling us to have that type of a relationship. That in the shipwreck, that in our struggles, that in our wanton loss, that we can pause, freeze frame on that for a little bit, get back into focus with God and begin to grow in ways that we never imagined. That even though we know it, hey, I'm in a shipwreck, and then the people around you go, okay. I'm okay with that. Because they see within you working the same Spirit, the same God, the same Savior, the same one who Paul spoke of in these events. God sometimes causes a shipwreck. He sometimes does that. And he allows those things to happen. He allows them to happen in our lives so that we can know that we have a God who can save, so that we can draw closer, and so God can use our experience and our circumstances, our shipwrecks, for his glory. God wants to use every single one of us in all different kinds of ways. And maybe you're in a place where you think, well, God can't use me. I'm fond of saying, you know what, and this is a kind of a sports analogy, I'm a ball dropper. I don't know why God keeps me in the game. And I really don't. I drop the ball a lot. But my God is gracious enough and patient enough and loving enough and forgiving enough. And he's knowledgeable enough to know that he's in control and that he can do it even through a ball dropper like me. And that's encouraging. That's encouraging. Because if he can use us all wherever we're at, maybe we're struggling with something that we think we can't overcome. But remember, Jesus has said, I have overcome the world. And remember from last week, what does the world have to offer? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The boastful pride of life. That's it. That's all it has to offer. Jesus says, I've overcome. I may cause a shipwreck in your life. Only hold on and trust me. Only hold on and know that in the shipwreck, I'm going to save your life. And you're going to be able to tell others, and others will be drawn to me because of you. It's an amazing thing. Many of you know that we've, in past years, done the wordless book. And I'll tell you, the first time that I had ever prayed with someone to receive Christ after such a simple message, using a little book with colors, I went home that night so filled with joy that I could not go to sleep. Here it was. I got home at, it was about 10:30 when I got home. Got home, got ready for bed, laid there in bed, and I just wept. I just wept with joy. God, you can use me? You use me to bring somebody to yourself to pray, God, forgive me. God, give me Jesus. I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that you rose again on the third day. And I believe that I'm a sinner in need of salvation. Save me. And people were praying. Like, how can you use somebody like me? This is amazing. I ran from you for so long that you could use me this way. It's amazing. You're more amazing than I even knew. To be able to use a person like me. And God surprises even today. And He can use you wherever you're at. He will use you wherever you're at. And you might be in the midst of being told, hey man, you're going to be in a shipwreck. Hey man, you're going to be in a plane wreck. Hey man, you're going to be in a car wreck. But can you proclaim those same words? The God whom I belong to, the God whom I serve. God, I know that. That's what God can do in our lives. Sometimes it is a shipwreck, and sometimes we need to expect that. What I'm saying is that sometimes it is tough, and it's going to be tough. They got through the shipwreck, by the way, just to, if you want to finish reading the story, it's amazing. Paul lands on this island, and he meets his people. I don't even know how they understood each other, how they were able to speak to one another. Apparently, maybe they spoke, somebody obviously spoke the same language. But these people gathered, these sailors off the shipwreck, who all swam to safety. And by the way, they all made it. Not one of them was harmed. And they were gathering sticks for fire, and Paul had a bundle, and he was going to put it into the fire when all of a sudden this serpent came out and bit him in the arm, attached itself, it says, and those native islanders that were there said, man, this guy must be a murderer. He's a murderer. Because why else would this thing attach itself to him? They must have had some local legend or something about this particular snake. Or asp. And they go, man, this guy's gonna swell up. Which is, when you get bitten by a snake, that's one of the first things. You begin to swell immediately because the most of the venom starts eating up the insides of your flesh. And you swell up and it gets pretty gross. But it says that Paul shook it off, threw it into the fire. What a picture. That's what I want for you, and that's what I want for me, for this congregation. When we get bitten by the serpent, by the asp, by the snake, that we shake it off and cast it into the fire because it has no effect on us. That's sin. And Paul, when these guys saw that, and they saw that Paul, they're waiting for him, watching, and Paul just carries on with the night. Begins to eat and share in fellowship and tell them about Jesus. You see, Paul was ready to tell another group of people. God was bringing him to another place so he could tell another group of people about this new relationship that he had with this living God. This thing had no effect on him. And what were the people's response, the native people? Man, this guy's no murderer. He's like some kind of God. Well, and that part of the story is, it doesn't tell us in this, but in a different place there was. Yeah. But in this particular story, they said, this guy must be like some kind of a God. And you know, it wasn't that he was some kind of a God. It's that he had a living God within him. And he had more important things to do. There's a line that's in a movie. How many of you have ever seen the movie Predator? I've seen it. I'll cop to it. The movie Predator. And in it, during the thing, they're fighting this thing that they don't know what it is. Kind of sounds like what we struggle with. And I want to close with this. During part of that thing, there's a certain character in there, and he's played by Jesse the Body Ventura. Tough guy. He's got this big, a machine gun that just, when it fires off, it just cuts things right in half. And he gets wounded during the thing, and one of his cohorts says, "Hey man, you're bleeding. You're hurt." And his response is, he's sitting there focusing on what he has to do. He says, "I ain't got time to bleed." And Paul was doing the same thing. "I don't have time for a serpent. He's going to burn. Let him burn. I have time to tell you of a message that is so wonderful, that is so amazing, that nobody else has except the believer and the follower of Christ. If you're going in a shipwreck, don't make time for all that stuff. Just trust God through it. Trust God through that time. Trust God that He's going to get you through and those that are with you. Not one head of their head is going to be harmed. God did it then, He can do it again." And as I went through this message, that's the thing. I don't have time to bleed. I don't have time for this. Let's redeem the time. Let's regather it. Let's not worry about what is past. Let's not worry about what we were struggling with. Let's not worry about those things. Remember two things. That even if you do have a shipwreck, God is in it with you. And He's going to get you through it. And secondly, that no matter what you're struggling with, He has overcome the world. And you can overcome because He has overcome. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank You so much for Your love and Your grace and Your mercy. I thank You for all that You commit to us, more than we can think or imagine. I thank You for the great victories that we can have. I thank You for the great love that we can experience. I thank You most of all for the forgiveness that one can come to know if they'll only bow their knee, their heart, and their life to You. And if they'll do it in this life and be born again, as You say, we must be born again, that they can have new life and they can proclaim, "I don't have time to bleed." Thank You, Lord, that You are the living God who can make all these things happen and more. And I pray, Lord, that my brothers and sisters here would remember that there is a liar out there who is lying to their ears and their hearts and trying to steal their joy. And help them remember that that liar is not You, but the enemy who would seek to destroy their life. Father, thank You for Your great love, for the encouragement that we can only find, and the peace that we can only find, and the love that we can only find, and the joy that we can only find, and the hope that we can only find in You and only You, and in the name that is above all names, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.